later meat for those who mature in Christ. You can handle the deeper things of God. Okay? But we often assume that maturity comes with the simple passing of time, right? And, you know, you watch a kid and time goes by and the kid grows up. But does the kid mature? Right? There's a lot of things. I know a lot of, you know, 45-year-old men, not so mature, right? You know, I know a lot of teenage girls that were extremely mature. You know, they just knew what they wanted. They knew what they had to do to get that, and they were mature beyond their years, okay? Dr. Paul is mature beyond her years. But it's not just time that is the variable that brings on maturity. I think in God's economy, time doesn't have much to do with it. I mean, he uses time. You know, Moses was out there running for how long? And God was doing something while he was running. And then when the time came, he called him. He called him. Mark McGrath was my old pastor. He used to say, the fruit of responsibility is maturity. Right? The fruit of responsibility is maturity. What he's really saying there is that by having responsibilities, we grow. We learn to handle those responsibilities. Not saying you don't struggle with it at first, right? There's always that learning curve, right? But you're not going to be mature without ever getting any responsibilities, right? And those who get responsibilities, especially early, you find out that they learn how to be mature well beyond their years. I mean, there's studies done that the oldest children are, you know, the most likely to be ridiculously successful. Because the oldest children oftentimes have that responsibility put on them very quickly. But did you ever notice that those who aren't responsible people, they tend to be those who never accepted responsibility? Any sign of responsibility, you know, would be like trying to get my cat in the bathtub. Yeah. I'm not going there. I'll claw you till you're a bloody mess. I'm not going to do that. Right? And they never accepted responsibility. Perhaps they were like me. They were never taught what responsibility was. That's one thing I realized, that as a fatherless child, I didn't have a dad teaching me what responsibility was. So, you know, a little story. In my house, we had like, you know, there were five older girls, and then the three youngest were boys. The girls had to do, their list was a mile long, right? The boys' list was one line. Take out the garbage, right? What do you think never got done in my house? Taking out the garbage. And it was always, His day. I did it yesterday. He didn't do it yesterday. I filled it for him. We were like that cat. You're trying to put that cat in the bathtub. And that's all we had, was one thing to do. Take out the garbage. And to these three little knuckleheads, that was the thing. We resisted responsibility like nobody's business, right? So sadly, I know and I have observed the results of responsibility avoidance. You know, we thought we were getting away with something. But really what was happening, and I found out as I got a little bit older, is what was happening was stunted growth. What was happening was, or worse yet, no growth. Nothing expected? Okay, I'll live up to your expectations. You don't expect anything from me. That's what you're going to get. Nothing. We all know stories of parents enabling their children. As a school teacher, I witnessed yearly, you know, multiple parents doing just that. Intending, you know, their intent was good. their intention with their human logic, their intention was a good thing, but in fact produced the exact opposite of what they were trying to get. And what they wanted is what we're talking about here, maturity for their kids. They didn't want this Peter Pan epidemic, you know, where nobody grows up. You know, we're kids forever. And if you look around the culture, that's really what people are reaching for. They want to be young, carefree, and what comes along with that, careless, right? And you're not going to get a lot of responsibility from that picture. It's just not going to come, right? And sadly, that's what I see dominating our culture today, that Peter Pan epidemic, that I don't want responsibility. I want my rights. Don't talk to me about my responsibilities. I'm going to talk to you about my rights, right? And so we have a world that is like it is. As a parent myself, at times I struggle with the idea, am I helping or am I enabling? I think when your kids get older, that's the hardest question to answer. You want to help, but is it really help? Or is it something that you're really hamstringing your kid? You know, you need to make them stand a little bit more on their own. So the answer to that question, am I helping or am I enabling, is what's the fruit telling you? Right? Scripture says you will know them how? By their fruit. What's the fruit telling you? Right? And I don't know how many times that, I would ask myself the question, I would look at the fruit, and the fruit was obviously bad. But then, like a lot of parents myself, I would double down. I'm going to do that again. Okay? And by doubling down and repeating that, I fulfilled the definition of stupidity. Right? You guys all have heard some version of the definition of stupidity. Doing the same thing, the same way, time and time again, and expecting a different result. Right? That's stupidity. I don't know about you, but my picture has been in the dictionary over that definition a couple times, right? Raise your hand if you've been in there, right? Join the club, right? I mean, we all go there, right? You know, there are dependents in this world, and there are contributors. There's givers, and there's takers, right? We all know some people who are givers. It's what they do. They give, and they give, and they give. It's who they are. My wife is a giver, right? Women in general, I think, are way better at this stuff than guys, right? I decided a long time ago to try to surround myself with as many givers as possible. Because what I recognized early on is that takers make for far worse relationships. Takers make for difficult situations. They cook up the drama pot, and it's always drama. And there's never enough because they've taken all there was, and they don't know how to give, and it's just not satisfied, right? So just as there are givers, there are takers, as we talked about. Takers are selfish, self-centered, always looking out for number one. And if you ask them to give, they'll give you that crazy look like you got two heads. And it's like, give? Why would I give? If I give, that's less for me. You see? Yeah, I see. Do you? I see. You know, so all, you know, those people, you feel bad for them because all their life they've gotten into this thing, usually pretty young. I got out of it when I was a kid. My two brothers didn't. I think it was St. Francis that said, show me the boy at seven, I'll show you the man. Right? They took on values and things at a very young age, and they never grew out of that. Right? They're still takers to this day. So the question is, who is choosing to remain a dependent rather than a contributor? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But that's a question that we need to ask ourselves, okay? Because as Christians, you know which side of the column you're supposed to be on, right? We need to be those who are looking to serve and do rather than those who are being served and having things done for them. Each of us must take inventory of our attitudes and actions. If I serve a little, or if I serve little, if I don't do much when it comes to spreading his word or what his spirit is doing or what the church is involved in, if I don't pony up, why is that? Is it laziness? You know, like it was with the garbage with me, just flat out laziness? Or is it, laziness is easy to correct. How many of the fact is that just by living in this flesh, our natural tendency is laziness? Why should we do today what we can put off till tomorrow? You know, most human beings, it's crisis management. I'll do it when it becomes a crisis. That's when I'll do it. Until then, I got time, right? It's not a crisis yet. Is it laziness or is it a lack of faith? Is it that you see yourself as so lacking that you don't have anything to give? Or you don't have anything worth giving? You know, that's a serious question. And that's a question that some of you might be surprised to find out. Yeah, my faith isn't where it's supposed to be. That's why I never see myself getting involved in anything. And by the way, that view is in direct opposition. You know, the video that Doug showed there, it's exactly, you know, that picture, gossip, addict, loser, right? Never going to be right with God. Those are the things we hear 724, 365. But that's in direct opposition to what God sees. God didn't die for a loser. God didn't give his life if all you were was an addict. God didn't give his life as all you were ever going to be is just this sinful creature that God gave his life for you. He saw you as valuable enough to do that. Think about that. We need to think about that and meditate on those things. I was over at Iron Sharpens Iron two or three years ago, and this one guy said something that to me was amazing. When I pray for people, a lot of times the first thing that the Spirit puts on me is to pray for affirmation. You know what affirmation is? That's father to son. This is who you are. This is what you were created for, father to daughter, affirmation. And then he made this great point that I never saw before. He said, the father affirms the being, the person, not the doing. He doesn't affirm the action. He affirms the being, right? Mary, your father affirms you, not the fact that you were down there on the waterfront yesterday serving the Lord. He affirms you before that. And if you look at Scripture, it backs that up. Jesus came to John the Baptist and was baptized. And what did the Father do? He affirmed Jesus Christ himself. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And he hadn't done much yet. He hadn't done near the miracles. He had fulfilled some scripture just by virtue of the way he was born. Some scriptures were fulfilled. But at that point, he hadn't done a thing. Well, you might argue, well, God knows the end from the beginning. Yeah, he does. He does. Right? You're in the now. God knows the end from the beginning. You're struggling with something. God knows when you're victorious over that. right? So just keep that in mind. You are affirmed, right? Don't wait until you feel like, I got this now. I'm on top, not on the bottom now. Now God can be proud of me. He was proud of you when Jesus died for you and you accepted Jesus Christ, right? When he looks at you, he sees not you, but his son, Jesus Christ. He sees the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. You know, civic and secular organizations, they generally follow the same model. You know, a lot of people, I know, George, you were involved in a volunteer firehouse. The civic organizations, generally 10 to 15% do most of the work. 10 to 15%, right? They do the heavy lifting. The same 10 to 15%. It's not a different one September, a different one October. The same group of people do most of the heavy lifting, right? The bulk of the people work some of the time. They'll be involved some of the time. Not much, okay? And then there's those people, it's probably equal to the one who does all the lifting, the group. There's that group who does nada, nothing, bupkis, right? Never. I mean, if you saw them doing some work, you'd have a heart attack. It would be so shocking to you, right? But that's, you know, that's civic, secular organizations, right? Shouldn't we as Christians be different? I mean, we should, shouldn't we? Statistically, are we? Is it that same model? 10 to 15% do most of the heavy lifting, most of the stuff? Say it ain't so, Joe. Say it ain't so. I'm afraid it is, kid. I'm afraid it is. That's a quote from Shoeless Joe Jackson, who was a baseball player that was scandalized, and the kid said, "Say it ain't so, Joe. You're my hero." I'm afraid it is, kid. I'm afraid it is. It doesn't have to be in this church, right? And if it's not going to be in this church, it's going to have to be because you decided not to. You know, I've heard Pastor Ron be up here pounding the table to get people to volunteer, sign up. Rah, 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 rah. I saw Pastor Mike get up there. You know, I'm up here now. Now it's my turn. But the bottom line is, we could talk till we're blue in the face. It has to be you deciding. It has to be you having that conversation with yourself and with Holy Spirit. Am I doing what you're calling me to do? And don't be afraid of the truth if you're not. Right? You're never going to fix anything if you ignore the truth. If the truth is, no, you haven't. And guess what? This last situation with Mike has put me in the mirror. And I know I haven't. I know I haven't. But I also know that now that I am, God has been there with everything. Every single thing that I've needed. Every temptation to worry, to panic, that's my flesh, right? It's not the truth. So my message to you today is good news for those who want to serve more, who trust Jesus knew whereof he spoke when he said in his Sermon on the Mount, it is more blessed. That's an old word for it's better. It's better to give than receive. When I was a little kid with the garbage, I didn't look at taking the garbage out as giving to my mom. I didn't look at it as contributing to the family. I looked at it as, I ain't doing that. I did it yesterday. Right? I did it yesterday. And that, we gotta check that stinking thinking and say, you're not doing it for you, or he's not up one up on you or a week up on you. You're doing it for the Lord your God. And that's the only reason you're doing it. And if you're doing it for any other reason, stop doing it. Double check and make sure you're supposed to be doing that. You're called to be doing that. Hallelujah. So, having said that, let's go to this blog where God, where she makes this point. God qualifies the called. Let's go to the great teaching that makes this point clear. The writer's name, never heard of her, Donna Mitchell. Don't know much about her, but when I read this, it was spot on for me, and I felt like it was a word in season for us as a church. So let me find that. She opens up with Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may that one equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So she goes on to write, you may have heard the phrase, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. I'm not sure who first coined this phrase, but it is the truth. This truth encourages me when I feel inadequate to face challenges or when someone assigns me something that overwhelms me. Can you relate? I can, right? Followers of Jesus have experienced this truth through the centuries. From the calling of the first disciples. Think about it. His disciples were ordinary people like you and me. They weren't the most highly educated. They weren't charismatic. They weren't influential people of their day. They didn't hold any high positions with the best pedigree or resume. They didn't have the accomplishments or the awards. Jesus called the ordinary and then did extraordinary things with them. I think that line's worth repeating. Jesus called the ordinary and then did extraordinary things through them. He changed the world and continues to change the world today. At every stage in my journey following Jesus, he has asked me to take on assignments for which I felt inadequate. Okay? Coming, I'm telling you, as a fatherless kid, unaffirmed, I feel inadequate for most things. I feel totally inadequate for a lot of things because most of my life was spent, you know, clawing my way through a jungle where there were lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. And I always felt like somebody put me out there without preparing me. I just got dropped in there. You know, I tease my wife all the time saying, you weren't raised right. I wasn't. And then I was out in the world without being ready. I know that's a fact, right? But God. He answered my prayers in a most surprising way. He gave me what I needed, not before. We want it before. He gave me what I needed when I needed it. So think about the principle there. If you don't step out in faith, you ain't ever going to need anything because you're playing it safe. And it's only when you step out in faith, you're going to get what you need and you're going to know that wasn't me. That wasn't me. Where did that come from? Right? What I didn't realize then that I know now is that my strength and confidence in him, I have my strength and my confidence now at 62 in him, not in myself. After 30 plus years following God, I still am dependent upon the Lord moment by moment to give me what I need and equip me for what he calls me to do. I had a conversation down the river with somebody who's about my age, and we were just talking and rejoicing that, you know, We're still not too old. God is still doing a new work in us. He's not done with us. And you never know when that work he's finally doing today is just a breakthrough. And it's not going to be this little step in growth. It's going to be this huge fast forward thing that's going to be life changing, right? God's word is true. He calls whom he chooses, and then he equips us. He really does choose those who seem inadequate or weak in this world. That seems like a crazy way to do it. If I need something done, I'm going to find out, oh, well, Kevin's got that. Kevin knows how to do that. I heard Kevin does that. I'm going to go to Kevin because Kevin's got the resume. That's not God's way. I don't care what Kevin has the resume for. I'm going with Dee. Dee has no idea, you know. We're gonna do the back blocks with Dee. You know. By the way, if you haven't, check it out. Check it out. It's a lot of work, a lot of sweat equity, a lot of things that's easy to fly under the radar, but that's faithfulness. Heard something, walked in it. Right? Amen. Thank you, Kevin. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29, Paul tells us to remember, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of us were wise by human standards. I was. I was known as Paul, the wise guy. And I used to interpret that as, yeah, I'm wise. Not what he's talking about, right? Not quite what he's talking about. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. Think of that first century when Jesus came. The Roman Empire. The Roman Empire. What's the Roman Empire now? Christianity. The Son of God. 12 fishermen. Right? What's still standing? What's still growing? Right? Christianity. Right? The Roman Empire? Not so much. Not so much. I heard they still got a stadium in Rome you could go see, but not so much. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, we are chosen to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That's not a tough job. You were once in darkness, now you're in light. Tell people how that happened. You don't need to be some Bible scholar arguing verse and theology back and forth. Tell people what happened to you. That's all, right? Be a witness. 2 Peter 1-3 explains it's God's divine power that gives us everything we need for living a godly life through him who called us to his own glory. Philippians 2:13, Paul reiterates that it is God who works in us to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose. I was just talking about the Romans, right? Romans 9, chapter 9, 11 to 12, says that God chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. How many know that throughout the scripture, God has called some really questionable people to do some amazing things? And I was just trying to think of that in a more modern sense. And, you know, I'm a big fan of Schindler's List film. And Oscar Schindler was not a nice guy. He was a taker, not a giver by any stretch of the mean. It was World War II. Suddenly this business loser is blessed out of his gourd, You know, his goal was to come in and leave town with two steamboat trunks full of money, and he got it. And then he spent all that money for the salvation of his people, the Schindler Jews. All right? And then after that, his marriage failed. He was a loser businessman again, and he died almost in obscurity. But for a time such as this, he was God's man, right? Not a great guy. Look at the whole picture. But he heard, he did, right? Unfortunately, he went back to the old ways. Hebrews 13, Paul's benediction. I was interested that she gives Paul the credit for writing Hebrews. I had always heard that it's a very contested thing. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, right? But she says Paul did. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with everything good for the doing of his will. He is the one who works within us to his pleasure. So what's our part? If you're feeling weak and inadequate for the assignment from God, you're in good company. It's where you're supposed to be, right? If you were feeling like, yeah, God, I got this, you ain't ready yet. See the life of Joseph. You know, it doesn't work out too good if you think you got this and you know exactly how it's going to go and, you know, fools rush in where angels fear to tread, right? All through the ages, your brothers and sisters in the Lord have struggled with the exact same feelings of inadequacy. But what a great hope we have. He promises to equip us with everything we need for doing of his will. Everything we need within, inside, and then once you start taking that step, outside. Outside. Lorraine texted me the other day. I was getting ready to go up to visit Pastor Mike, and she says, I don't know. We need help painting. I don't know, you know, we're going to have enough people painting. And, you know, I was like, I don't paint too good. I know Pastor Mike would have been down there painting, right? But I already had plans. And I made a call. Ron and Chris told me they were already scheduled to go. Keith came down. And Lorraine had more painters than she knew what to do with, right? The Lord provided, right? She answered the call, what you're supposed to be doing, and the Lord provided, right? Cooperate with him. Believe him. Listen to him. Obey him. Follow his instructions. We don't have to do these things in our own strength. He works within us by his Spirit. He is the power. He raised Jesus from the dead. His will originates with him, and he is working within us to bring it to fruition. May the Lord himself encourage and strengthen you today. May he remind you that you need him moment by moment, but it is nothing to be ashamed of. It's nothing to be ashamed of. I remember many times Pastor Ron stood up here and said, you know, God could do these things without us. He could. But he allows us to be included. He chooses us to be his instruments. And then we do that. And as we obey, we get our socks blown off, you know, by what God's done. Look at what God's done. Not what I could have done. I mean, you know, we had that beautiful thing down the river yesterday. It was fantastic. There's a few less people than we wanted, but it was a thing of beauty. I was standing over by the water thing by myself, babysitting the water a lot. I was listening to Kevin's group play, and it was such, I mean, I just felt like I was sitting there in the arms of God. It was absolutely gorgeous. The Hudson River. You know, usually when I go down the river, I'm looking at the garbage that somebody left. I'm looking at this. I'm focusing on the physical eyes. Yesterday, I went down there a little nervous. I hadn't been to any meetings. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What's going to happen? And I got there, and I, right away from the don't worry about it. Look at this. I got this. I'm in this. Relax. Right? So what I'd like to do is just close with a prayer today. It's kind of a booby trap. That's why I want all eyes closed. All eyes closed, okay? If you feel like you're not serving as much or you're not really consistently going to God and asking what he wants you to do, and you need this today, if you feel like you need this, all eyes closed, and just stand and receive this prayer. And don't think negatively about people who ain't standing. That's the booby trap part. Hallelujah. Father God, we pray for your Holy Spirit, for your plans. Father, we recognize we are not the equipped. We are not, in our eyes, certainly the best for the job. Often, many of us look at almost anybody else and say, Lord, choose them. They're better. They're better. They're better. They're better. But Lord, you choose us. And we pray that we would walk this out with our spiritual eyes, not in our flesh. And we pray that this would bring tremendous growth and tremendous maturity to this church. Father, I pray it would bring growth and maturity to our families, Lord. As we leave this church and go to our homes, Lord, we walk these things out, that we would see a change in our own families, Lord. Lord, Holy Spirit, come and give us that godly frisk. Are we doing everything you've called us to do? If not, why not? And Lord, lift our faith. Fill our buckets, if you will, Lord, to overflowing so that we do. We do. We absolutely do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you hear me?